This section of Scripture is a very pivotal section of Scripture, especially in light of the kingdom of God, which Jesus has brought to the earth because he is the kingdom of God. And this section is critical because it's going to be the disciples who carry on and further the kingdom of God on earth when Jesus ascends to heaven. Now, why is this section of Scripture so pivotal? It's pivotal because what happens in this section of Scripture is what separates those who, in John chapter 6, stop following Jesus in John 6, verses 66. It's a good way to remember. John 6:66. In John 6:66, many people stop following Jesus. And Jesus, here's why. Jesus, last week we saw, he just got done feeding the, what? How many? 5,000? But probably more like 20,000, right? So somebody was paying attention last week. Praise the Lord. So Jesus fed the 5,000 men, but there are women and children. We saw that last week. So what happens, John? So we have to take what John's account in John chapter 6, we have to take that and realize what happened at that moment. We don't see this in Mark, but what happened at that moment is the people, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they wanted to take Jesus physically and make him their king then. So the disciples were in that group. They wanted, because they're thinking, okay, we finally realize that he must be the king of the Jews. And remember, there were 20 plus thousand people following him that had just ate and were just fed miraculously. And this is with the backdrop of all the other miracles that Jesus did in there. They're like, okay, we want you to be king, but they are going to physically take him and make him king. Now, what happened was, John chapter 6 is the discourse of Jesus launching from that miracle of feeding the 5,000, turning the loaves and the fish and multiplying them. He uses that to explain that he himself is the bread of life. That these miracles were just a springboard for them to understand who he was and his power and his kingdom and all the things that he wanted to do spiritually for them. But they wanted to make him king now. They're desperate to make him king of the earth now. And we saw the disciples jockeying for position and trying to, you know, I'll be your right hand and left hand. I want to be great in your kingdom. And so this is a differentiation point here. The miracle we see happen is what causes Jesus in John chapter 6 to look at Peter as all the people are leaving Jesus and look at Peter. He said, do you want to leave too? What caused Peter and the disciples not to want to leave when Jesus resisted them making him king or trying to make him king? What was the difference? It's the story that we're seeing today. And the difference in what we're seeing today is the fear-driven culture of Jesus' day. Would you say that's relative to today? Do we have a fear-driven culture? Are decisions being made because of mass fear? Yes. And that was the same thing. So they're in a culture where it was a fear-driven culture. And the masses saw Jesus as the answer to their temporary fear to make him king. Because if he's king, if they got hungry, he could just snap his finger and there'll be bread. If there was any sort of problem, he would just take care of it, just like that. And Jesus resisted that. The masses left John 666. Remember that. 666 is the number of man, so it's easy to remember. They left Jesus because he was resisting that. And what he was saying is, as he's resisting that, what he was saying is, it's all about eternal life. It's about the eternal kingdom. He said, I am the bread of life. This bread that you just ate is just a picture of you given to you to understand that I am the essence of everything, that you must come to me and be born again. It's this story that makes the difference. Because the disciples were afraid too. But it was this account, and Jesus purposely and specifically brought them out to this particular place to do this particular thing so that they wouldn't be driven by fear anymore, but they would be driven by eternal life and the bigger picture of eternity. Does that make sense? That's so important to get that. So what we're going to look at is how, the practical part is how you and I can move from fear to faith. Right? As we sit here, I know there's a lot of very strong, brave looking people, but there's something that we're worried about. There's something that concerns us. There's something that we think about a lot and we pray about and we wonder about. And Jesus wants to address that. He wants us to understand some particular things. And so this thread that we see through the Bible is this thread of not being afraid. We see this in Genesis 15:1, where the word of the Lord came to Abraham. So the very beginning of the formation of the group of people who would be called by God to serve him and represent him in this world, this initial message to Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the Jews, it came to Abraham in a vision. It said, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. So here's what God is telling Abraham. You're going to embark on something that's going to be scary. You're going to do something that is going to be hard. And so what you need to understand is that you will feel like being afraid, but don't be afraid. And then he gives them the reason, because I am your shield and I am your exceedingly great reward. So right off the bat, right in the book of Genesis, right in the formation of a group of people that are going to be formed to carry out the things of God, God's saying, don't be afraid. So there's going to be reason to be afraid. That's going to be normal, but because of who I am, that's why you don't need to be afraid. And then in Exodus 14:13, now as the children of Israel and the story develops, we see with Moses. When Moses said to the people in Exodus 14:13, he says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. So not only did God tell Abram at that time in Genesis 15:1, don't be afraid, I am this, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. And then as the story develops later, then we see Moses, and Moses is telling the people the same type of thing. It's not just who God is, but stand and watch what he does. So to not be afraid is to know who God is and to understand what he does. And then later we see in the book of Nehemiah, when the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians and displaced from their land, and then they were allowed to go back in the land and their temple was in shambles, and God told them to rebuild the temple, which seemed like an impossible task. But in Nehemiah says to the nobles in Nehemiah 4:14, the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Remember the Lord. So it goes from who God is to what God does to now remembering the Lord. And then we see this carried out all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, where God is forming a new group of people, the disciples. And he forms this new group of people, and this 12 group of people have been ordained and anointed to carry out the message of salvation, the only message of salvation to the whole world. And in Matthew 28, he tells them in the Great Commission to go, and as you go, lo, I am what? I am with you even to the end of the age. So this story is the pivot that changed the disciples from their fear, which was driving their behavior, to a faith that drove their behavior. So let's take a look. So Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So point number one, how do we move from fear to faith? There's going to be four things. Point number one, it's the prayers of Jesus. The prayers of Jesus. So what's happening here? So what's happening? It says immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. So just prior to this, the disciples returned from their short-term missions trip. Jesus sent them out two by two to go to city, village, and all these different places to take the message of the gospel. He told them not to take stuff that they would depend on because they were to depend on God and the power of God. So they went out and they come back. They were tired. They hadn't eaten. And as they come back and they begin to talk to Jesus about what happened, Jesus says, well, come and get away. You need rest. Come to a deserted place and let's rest a little while. And while he was doing this, the masses continued to follow him. So Jesus had been ministering all around the Sea of Galilee, healing and doing these incredible miracles, and he had been just gathering more and more people. And the tens of thousands of people were following Jesus, and his disciples come back, they're talking to him, and he says, we need to get away, you need to rest, you haven't eaten. And as he's doing that, the multitudes of people are still following him, and Jesus suspended the time of rest. He suspended it, and he said, we need to take care of these people. But the reason he said that is because the disciples are saying, you need to get rid of them because they need to go home and eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. How are we going to do that? So Jesus does his miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So right after that, that's where this is placed. So right after the feeding of the 5,000, right after the disciples saw this incredible miracle, a miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It was that crucial of a miracle. It's so important. And now Jesus says, get in the boat and go to the other side, to Bethsaida. So they're on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. He says, get in the boat. We're going to go to the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. But notice, it says immediately he made his disciples do this. Why does it say that? This implies that the disciples didn't want to do this. And John chapter 6 gives us the reason why. Because they wanted to take Jesus and say, you're our king. Like they wanted to grab him and say, okay, enough of this parable, hidden meaning. So you're going to be our king now. So they're getting caught up. They're getting caught up in the fear of the day, the tyranny of the day. And they saw Jesus as a way out. They saw him sort of like somebody who's into the prosperity gospel today. Like, Jesus, you're going to answer all my earthly problems in a physical way only. So you're going to make us healthy. You're going to make us wealthy. You're going to make us wise. We're not going to have any more problems because you're going to physically set up your kingdom here. So the disciples were getting caught up, and that's why Jesus immediately takes them and says, there's something you have to learn. And he makes them get in the boat. But what we do see is, as he's making them get in the boat, they're obeying. Right? They didn't always obey, but they're obeying. And that's key to understand what's going on. So he makes them get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So from the east of the Sea of Galilee to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But then he sends the multitudes away, which he didn't do before because he fed them. But now his plan is in action. And he sends the multitudes away. But then it says, and when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So you have the disciples in this boat. The whole kingdom of God is riding in this boat. The whole future of the gospel is in this boat. And as Jesus sends them across, he says, I'm going to go pray. So this was such a key for them later to understand Jesus as an intercessor. So as a believer, as a Christian, if you're a Christian here today, there's no reason to fear because Jesus is praying for you. Do we understand how powerful that is? Jesus said in no ways where he lose one of them in which the Father has given to him. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, he always lives to make intercession for them. So right now, Jesus, the risen, resurrected Jesus who beat and conquered sin and death, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's praying for you and me. Specifically, individually, and he's sitting there and praying as an intercessor for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Jesus is our advocate. So he is advocating for us. Can you imagine that? He's sitting there interacting with the Father, advocating, interceding for us. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus told Peter, Satan is looking to sift you like what? Like wheat, but I have prayed for you. He's prayed for you. That's all Peter needed to know and understand. In Romans 8:34, it says, Jesus is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. So what should that do to us? That should give us the confidence. That should give us the confidence that wherever we're launching out into, or whatever we're launching out into, it really doesn't matter because Jesus is praying for us. Point number two in verse 47. Now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea. So it was about 4 miles out. The emphasis here, if you ever been in the middle of a lake or middle of the ocean, there's an eerie feeling when you can't see shore. And that's the emphasis here. And these are trained fishermen, right? So they're very experienced, not only trained, but they're very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. But the emphasis here is they're in a place and in a situation now where it seems like they're all alone. And it seems like God's not there. And it seems like it's up to them to figure things out and save themselves. And Jesus, at this time, notice in verse 47, he was alone on the land. So they couldn't see Jesus, but he was there. Then, notice this in verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing. That word straining is where we get our word torment, torture, or severe stress. See, Jesus sent them out. They're rowing. So this is a rowing thing. And Jesus sent him to a place where the winds were contrary. They were against him. That's what it says after they were strained. For the wind was against them. So they're rowing, the wind's against them, and they are not going anywhere. They're not advancing. And they are in this condition for probably 8 to 9 hours. Some of you this morning feel like the disciples in the middle of the sea, straining against the wind, not going anywhere. And you feel like your life is stagnant and set, and everything seems to be against you. You just feel like you can't get any momentum, or you can't get any traction, and you're stuck. And I want you to know, first and foremost, as we see from this, advancement is not always linear. It's not always a straight line. It's more of some movement forward and then some dip, and then some more movement forward and dip. Or you might want to say it's 2 steps forward and what? 1 step back, sometimes 5 steps back. That's normal to feel that way. And it's important to understand, because I think a lot of times we think when we become a Christian, we're like a rocket ship and we just take off, and everything's just so powerful and mighty, and nothing bothers us and nothing affects us, and we're 100-fold fruit Christian, and fruit's just jumping in our baskets, and it's not like that. And it's good to know that. A lot of times being a Christian just feels like we're straining against the wind, and that's normal. It's abnormal to not have that feeling. And so the disciples, what we see is now amazing obedience, because they could have turned and went with the wind. They could have retreated. And this is what often happens when we get into situations where we're straining and struggling. And then we say, it's not working. I'm just going to go back. Even though we know the Lord, we stepped out in faith to do something. And I want to encourage you, in that, if you've stepped out in faith and it was the Lord that brought you to do something in faith, then just know you may be in the middle of the sea straining and rowing, and that's okay. There's something going on in that. There's something to note about that. And as they're going against the wind, notice it says now it was about the what? Help me out. Fourth watch. Fourth watch, what's that? What does that mean? That means between 3 and 6 a.m. So they've been at this for a while, not going anywhere. It's dark. I don't know how long you can row. That seems like a long time to be rowing, nine hours. Like, I don't know how long your arms can keep doing that. But no doubt it was at the end of probably their mental capacity, probably their emotional capacity, probably their physical capacity. They are getting to the end of themselves. But remember, this is the pivotal lesson that Jesus was teaching them, so that they wouldn't live by fear and they would walk by faith. So is it the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them? Could Jesus have come earlier? Could Jesus have just gotten in the boat with them initially? Did he do that before? Did he get into the boat initially at one time with them? So this is faith building class 202. Faith building class 101 was, I'm going to be in the boat with you, but I'm going to be asleep. Faith building 202 is, now I'm not going to be in the boat with you, and you're not going to see me. And it's going to be like at the very end, your faith is going to be stretched to capacity. It's going to be just like this tearing of a garment. Sometimes we feel like Our faith is being pulled like that, and the seams are starting to break, and then Jesus comes. And he comes especially to those who will continue to obey regardless of how one may feel, how one may think that someone will just, I'm just going to obey and you know, until God tells me something else. And so they were doing that, and this is good. But he comes at the end. He comes on the fourth watch. And as he comes to them walking on the sea, and it says he would have passed them by, which is not really a good translation. Basically, he's just walking on the sea. He's walking to them on the sea. What Jesus is teaching them, and something that is going to resonate for their entire lives after this, that will give them such boldness and faith and bravery and courage in the midst of the most difficult situations, was that they're seeing Jesus in a new way. He now is walking on the water. And as he's walking on the water, there's a greater principle over the water. The water is, if they were to focus on that, they wouldn't see the bigger picture in Jesus over the water. And this is what we do when all we see is our circumstance and our situation, and we don't see Jesus over that circumstance and that situation. So he's walking on the water, and he's doing that, it seems like, casually. Why is he doing it casually? Well, previously, when Jesus was in the storm in the boat, he was asleep. It's because it's no big deal to him. He's walking on the water. It's no big deal to him. He's not anxious or threatened or afraid, because he is all-powerful over all these things. So in verse 49, it says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. They couldn't process this. In other words, you ask yourself, why didn't they know it was Jesus? They're having a hard time processing everything. They will later, but it's taking them a little while. And there was a common, I don't know, wives' tale or fisherman's tale, that when a fisherman's about to die on the sea, there would be a ghost of the sea appear to them. No doubt this is what they're thinking. They're seeing, this is it. There's the sea ghost. We're done. This is it. All that stuff, defeating of the 5,000, who cares about that now? We're going to die. And then in verse 50 it says, for they all saw him and they were troubled, which is interesting because they weren't relieved at first. They were troubled at first. So it just suggests to us, just this is exactly how we are. When we know Jesus has given us his promises, we know he's around, but we're just not able to have faith in that. And so when we don't have faith in that, what we do is we freak out. And we only see things in light of our own ability or power, and then we feel overwhelmed. So they are troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And that's something that we need to always have before us, always remember. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're afraid of, we can say, be of good cheer, it is I. Jesus is saying this to us. Be of good cheer, it is I. What difference does that make if Jesus is telling us, don't be afraid, it's me? What difference does that make? The difference is if he before us, who can be against us? The difference is our limitations are not limited to only ourselves when we understand our limitations and then look to the unlimitless God that we serve and that we worship. So the second reason that we should not fear, that our fear can be turned to faith, is not the presence, not only the prayers of Jesus, but it's the presence of Jesus. So he's always with us, and we may not know, we may not see, we may not feel he's near. And the reason why is like we see in our example, is he's growing our faith. He's getting us to places that we need to be in order to be the people that he's called us to be. So he sent them out into this storm. He sent them to a place where they would be rowing for hours upon hours. He sent them to a place of desperation, and their obedience kept them in this place. And then it was when the lesson was ready to be activated, then Jesus showed up. And it's the same with us. Jesus is here. He's near. He's an ever-present help in time of need. And so we can have confidence that whatever we're going through, it may seem like he's not around, but he's right there. And his eye is on the sparrow. And he's watching. And he's waiting. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Point number three, look at verse 51. Then Jesus went up into the boat, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. This is the pivotal moment that changed them. This was the separator that separated them from the masses who only had a temporal earthly view in John chapter 6. This is what separated them. This is what changed the disciples from wanting to grab Jesus and make him king then to not doing that and saying, "You have the words of eternal life, Jesus. Where else would we go?" It's this right here. This was the difference. So the wind stopped immediately when Jesus got in the boat. And as they're in the boat, as they've seen Jesus walk on water, Mark doesn't tell us, but there is someone else who joined him on the water. Who is that? Peter. Now it's interesting that Mark doesn't mention this, isn't it? So he doesn't say anything about Peter walking on water. Why is that? Well, most likely, Mark is taking and writing down what Peter is telling him. This Mark is most likely the Gospel of Peter that Mark is writing from Peter's account. So possibly Peter didn't want to brag and left that out. Another possibility is he didn't want to be reminded of how he lost his faith and sunk and didn't want to write that down. We don't know. But it is interesting he didn't leave it out. Ultimately, God left it out of Mark's account because Mark wants the emphasis to be on Jesus in Mark's account. Matthew tells us one vital detail about what happened when Jesus got into the boat. And in Matthew 14:33, it says this: "Those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" So that was the difference. So this was the first time we see the disciples worshiping Jesus as the Messiah. Remember, before this, they're trying to figure it out. Maybe in Matthew 16, Peter makes his confession, and then right after that, he denies Jesus and didn't like Jesus' plan, but see, this is the difference. The difference is this. To go from fear to faith is not just to know about Jesus, not just to read scripture. Of course, all of that is important. But it's coming to a place of worship. That means of surrendering our life to Him. That means giving Him control, to give Him control of our life. That's how we move from fear to faith, is we give Him control of our life. When we half give Him control, we give Him control of some things and not other things, then we're going to live in fear. And there's always going to be little things that look to pull us into fear. And when that happens, or we start to experience we're afraid of something, we're getting anxious, we're worrying about something, then the answer is to worship Jesus. In other words, to give Him back control, full control of the situation. And then, like in Matthew, then confess who He is. So we have to do that for salvation. But confessing who Jesus is will help us with our fears and anxieties, because to confess who He is in our situation means that we're saying, Jesus, You're the Lord of this situation. We're saying, Jesus, You have the power over this situation. And that's what the disciples were doing. When Jesus got in the boat, the waves automatically stopped. There's multiple miracles going on here, right? Jesus knowing where they were and what they were going through. Peter walking on water, Jesus walking on water, the wind stopping and the waves and the ocean, the sea being calm. And then John tells us they immediately got to where they're going, almost like they were teleported. So when they stopped, they were just on the other side. And so now the disciples, they realize that Jesus doesn't have to be in the boat. They realize it, if they are obedient, Jesus will make sure that they get to where they're going. They realize that they are not to shrink back and turn back when they have been called to do something. And they realize that there are going to be times of faith stretching, of faith growing and development, and we should expect that. That's part of the plan of God to develop us as believers. And so now this is the pivot. Jesus is in the boat. They're on the other side immediately. The waves stop, and in verse 52, it says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Why? Because their hearts were hard. Isn't that crazy? That gives us so much information that is just packed with insight. So even though they had been following Jesus in His ministry and seeing Him grow a lame man's hand and giving the ability of somebody that can't walk to walk and a blind people sight. He's been doing this on the thousands. They still didn't believe. Why? Their hearts were hard. Why were their hearts hard? Because they could not accept His plan. They could not accept that. They could accept who He was. They got there. But they didn't like how He was working. They didn't like that He was going to die. They didn't like and didn't understand that He first had to become the Savior of the world. They didn't like that. And so they're trying to process this, and they're fighting that, even to the point where Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane was fighting the soldiers trying to take Jesus after Jesus continually said, I must go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer there, I'm going to die there, but on the third day I'm going to what? Raise again from the dead. They couldn't accept that. And see, here we have such an important insight that our hearts can be hardened regardless of how great God may work in our life. Our hearts can be hardened because we don't like the way it's going down. We don't accept the plan. And we resist and we fight and we say, no, 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 I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. And the key is acceptance. The key is understanding Jesus is praying for us. Jesus' presence is with us to get us through, and that the power of Jesus is so great that we can trust in that. So is their hardened hearts. that in the face of the most amazing miracles, that Jesus had to take them for this one last miracle before people started rejecting him. It was this miracle of understanding eternal life, understanding there's things greater and bigger than this world. It was the miracle of understanding the power of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and this last part, the plan of Jesus. So in verse 53, we'll finish with this. When we move from fear to faith, it's understanding the prayers of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and finally the plan of Jesus. Jesus had a plan. This wasn't all random. They didn't just somehow find themselves in a middle of a sea against the wind. This was planned. This was part of Jesus' plan. So in verse 53, when they had crossed over, and again, John tells us they're just like there immediately. They came to the land of Gennesaret, and they anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through that whole surrounding region. And they began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. It's like a frenzy. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he might just touch, that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Where did they get that? The woman with the issue of blood. That story was spreading. They're all talking. We get this from them. Now they're thinking, well, she was healed. So if we can just touch a hem of his garment, then we'll be healed too. And as many as touched him were made well. So if we were to look back from this story and read it backwards from this point going backwards, it would be a lot easier to reconcile all the things that happen, because we would know they're going to get to the other side, and we would know that God's plan is going to be fulfilled, and we would know that God's plan is good, and that we would know that we can trust God. If we looked at it from the back side of the story to the beginning. But you know what? That's exactly what we're able to do. We are doing that. We are looking back to how Jesus worked in the disciples' lives. And not only that, we're looking back from how Jesus died on the cross and how he rose again and how he ascended to the Father and how God developed his church and how God used the disciples and how the disciples had unwavering faith, and even though they were executed, we can see that. But can we apply that to our lives? Is seeing believing? This all comes down now to each of us as individuals. Will we live our life in fear or in faith? And culturally, we have a culturally driven society that Satan is operating through many entities and powers on the earth to make you afraid, to make you live in fear. And Jesus says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. That's what we have. So we can face life with faith and not live in fear because of the prayers of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and the plan of Jesus. He's going to get us to the other side. There may be some storms, but he's going to get us there. So let's be a people that live by faith and not by sight, trusting in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, you are so good to us. It's just almost ridiculous how good you are to us, Lord. And even in those times in the middle of the sea, you are good because you're developing us. We need that faith, Lord. We understand we need our faith to be developed. And Lord, I want to pray for our congregation that we would recognize when we are just in those spots of growth and development where we don't like it and it hurts and we're just faced with being afraid all the time. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember, Lord, that it is you. It is you. That we can be of good cheer and not be afraid. I pray for those here this morning that are struggling with fear and anxiety, struggling with the fear of the unknown, the fear of the way our country is going, the fear of our prodigal children, the fear of our aging grandparents or aging parents, the fear of our children growing up in a world like this, the fear of our finances, our health, our future, our family relationships, whatever it is, Lord. You're walking over all those things, Lord. You are calming all those things. And you are working all those things to an appointed end. And so this morning, Lord, as we embark on taking communion, let us offer ourselves to you once again, fully and completely, Lord. Let us offer ourselves in the way of that we would put ourselves fully and completely beneath you and worship you, Lord. That you would be completely in control and that we would confess that you are God. You are over all, in all, and through all. And you are for us, Lord. We confess that you are the Lord and Savior, that you are the Messiah, that you are the anointed one, that you are worthy of all of our worship, Lord. We confess that you are the only Savior of the world, that you created all things, that you are the creator of the world, that you are the second member of the Godhead, Lord. We confess that, and we worship you, Lord. We're going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to pass out the communion elements. And in these last few minutes, how about we all just take this time to spend time with the Lord personally and individually. Right? We just have a few more minutes. So while the ushers are passing out communions, let us just seek the Lord on our own. Let us close our eyes and let us have koinonia or fellowship with God. And just go ahead as the ushers pass out the elements. Hold on to the elements and don't open them yet. Just hang on and we'll open them all together and we'll partake all together. But let's just spend a little time with the Lord. As we hold these elements, this is the ultimate faith builder. Because these elements, they represent what Jesus did. These elements represent the foretelling of God who had come in the flesh. It's an incredible, unimaginable miracle in and of itself that God would become man. What really gets me is when I think of the personal nature of that. And I think that, you know, I like to think that he did that for me. But he also did that for you. But it was a personal thing. As Jesus took on a human body, took on the limitations of human flesh, bore the scars that were deserved by us, took our place in death. These elements, they represent that. They represent the care of Jesus for us, the individual, personal, loving care and concern of Jesus for us. As we remember Jesus, as we remember what these elements mean, let us remember how much he cares for us right now. And let us remember what he was willing to do for us in order to demonstrate his love for us. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to do that. Now's the time. Communion is for those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because as we receive these elements, it's a picture of us receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So do that now. Now we can open them. Let's go ahead and take the bread first. So this bread, Jesus told his disciples in the upper room to take the bread and do it in remembrance of him. Let's remember him today. Let's remember him correctly. Let's remember him overall. Let's remember him loving us and willing to die for us so that we could be with him. Let's partake of the bread together. And then, of course, precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is on the merit of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you and I can stand before a holy God as sinless people. Imagine that. It is on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ we stand before a holy God. So holy that no one has the right to ever be near or close to him because of his holiness, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that we can boldly approach his throne of grace. It's the blood of Jesus. Let's remember the shed blood of Jesus that makes us white as snow. Don't leave here thinking that God is mad at you or condemning you. Remember that in his eyes you are white as snow. Let's partake of the blood. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to have Rob and Val up front. If anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, the main thing is just to leave here free with no guilt on your conscience. To leave here as Jesus wants you to leave here, blessed, forgiven, walking with him. So Rob and Val are going to be up front, and for the rest of us, let's just worship the Lord. Let's pour our hearts out before him. God bless you guys. Jesus loves you. Amen.